As we continue in our worship this morning, we're continuing a series that we had begun towards the beginning of the year on the covenants. And for some background, what this series is doing, and you can look at our Facebook page through our church website, links to the previous sermons. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at what are the covenants that God has made? And, you know, first looking at what is a covenant, and then looking at the two covenants that God has made with humanity, with mankind. And the first being in creation, after God made Adam and Eve, he entered into a what we call a covenant of works with them. And it was a covenant that is based upon perfect obedience and without really any stipulation for what to do if you fail. It had to be perfect. And what God says to Adam, the stipulations of it were that God had given Adam and Eve all of the plants in the Garden of Eden to eat, and he forbid them from eating of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And his admonition to them, his instructions to them, the penalty for disobedience to Adam and Eve was that they would surely die. And there was no stipulation that God gave for grace. But as Scripture unfolds, then we find out that Adam and Eve did stumble and they did fall. And that is why we see the world in the state that it is in now, with sin throughout the world and evil and wickedness that is pervasive throughout our world. It is because of the fall of Adam and Eve and sin entering this world. But when we see in Genesis chapter 3, where God is speaking to Satan through the serpent and the presence of Adam and Eve, and giving the serpent's just condemnation for tempting and deceiving Eve and in Adam, and he says and he promises that there would come a seed from the woman, from Eve, who would crush the head of the serpent. And even though the serpent would bruise the heel of this seed of the woman. And what that is God, at the very moment when humanity was plunged into sin and there was disobedience and that covenant of works was broken, that God did immediately enter into a covenant of grace with Adam and Eve. And God himself was the first one who proclaimed the good news that there would be a reversal of what had just happened. There would be a reversal of the curses that had just been placed in the brokenness that had just entered the world and the sin that had just entered a world. There would become one day a remedy. And the seed of the woman that was promised would crush the head of the serpent, though his heel would be bruised. And then as we move on, we have the account for us in Scripture of humanity has multiplied, and with that multiplication of humanity, sin has multiplied throughout the world. And it gets to a point where we read in Genesis chapter 6 that God is grieved. He's sorry he made man. But there was one family in that generation, one man, that God in his sovereign grace chose to save, Noah and his household. And he called Noah to build a large boat, a big ark, and God promised to flood the entire world, destroying everything that he had made except for Noah and his family and a representation of all the animals that God would bring into the ark and save. And God, after the flood, enters into a covenant through Noah with mankind that he would never again flood the earth like that. And we see that even after God has just wiped out the world, except for one family, that after the flood, he says that the intent of man's heart is evil continually. So we see that that problem of a heart that is evil continually was not dealt with, even though God wiped out everyone but Noah and his family throughout all the earth, there was still the heart issue of an evil heart that had to be dealt with. So then as Genesis continues, we see that there is another man that comes, Abram. And God makes a covenant with him, promising that through Abram, who God changes his name to Abraham, that through a son given to him, the seed of Abraham, that the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God establishes his covenant with Abraham. And he confirms that covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, and he confirms that covenant with Isaac's son Jacob, changing his name to Israel. And so then as Israel starts as a people of 12 sons who then, over the period of 400 years, multiplies and grows to a nation of 12 tribes enslaved in Egypt, God hears the cry and their groanings for freedom. And so he sends his servant Moses. And after God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt, he makes a covenant through Moses. And it's a covenant that on the surface looks like it's nothing but law, things that we must do, but it is a covenant that was established in keeping with the promise that was given to Abraham before. And it is a covenant that was established to a people that had been redeemed by God's power and his grace of how they might live in this relationship to him. So it's not a different covenant than what had come before, but each of these covenants from first given to Adam after the fall, this covenant of grace is unfolding like a flower. And it unfolds with each time it is given from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses. And then a few weeks ago we looked at God's covenant with David, King David, the second king of God's people, but a man that was described as a man after God's own heart. And at one point in his reign, David desired to build God a temple. God had given David relative peace throughout his land, and he saw this wonderful palace that he lived in. And God at that time was the people worshipped at what was called the tabernacle, basically a big tent. And David wanted to build God a proper physical temple. But God speaks to David and he says, are you going to build a temple for me to live in? He is has been with his people throughout their sojournings and tents, their travels, their journeys as pilgrims, as foreigners in a land. He has always been with them in this representation of a tent in the midst of his people. Instead, God says to David that I'm going to build you a house. And he promises David that a son would come that would sit on his throne forever. It is a covenant with David. Again, it is not a different covenant than what had come before, but it is a further revealing of what this covenant of grace really looks like. And a king was promised that would reign forever. Now, as we've kind of gone through this overview of the covenants that have come before and that we've looked at, this morning, we're looking at what it's called the new covenant. And we're going to look at what does it mean that this covenant is new? Is it truly new, completely different than what has come before? Or is it merely kind of a fuller revelation of what has come? Now, as we consider this, and we look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, I'd like us to read that passage now as God gives a prophetic word of this new covenant that will come. So in your Bibles, in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, we read these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. These words that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant that God would make. Now, as we consider how this covenant is new, it's new not only in the sense that if you think about the covenants that I've just gone over and kind of recapped, you could say that the covenant with God made with Noah was a new covenant in relation to the covenant God had made with Adam. And the covenant that God made with Abraham was new in relation to the covenants that God, that he had made with Adam and Noah and so on and so on. And so really in the sense, this new covenant is a new covenant in the sense it is a further unfolding of this one covenant, the covenant of grace, because all those covenants that I had mentioned from Adam to Noah to Moses, to Abraham to Moses to David, those are all a part of the one covenant of grace that God entered into after the fall of Adam and Eve. And they each reveal and unfold more and more what this covenant of grace will look like. And so as Jeremiah is giving a word from the Lord to the people of God of a new covenant, God, through the words of Jeremiah, is giving us a glimpse of how superior this fuller revelation of the covenant of grace will be and what the covenant of grace really fully, truly means. One of the things that the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, is that the prophets of old concerning the salvation that God is working for his people long to know and long to understand what exactly was going to happen, of when this Christ would come and of his sufferings and of his glory that would come after. They all had an inkling and some idea of what was to come, but they didn't have the full and complete picture. And this is what makes the new covenant so much better. One of the things is that it's a full picture of what God is doing in his grace, in his covenant grace. Now, I keep using this word covenant. And if you're stumbled upon this message and it's not a word that you're familiar with, you may be wondering, you know, what is a covenant? And young kids, maybe you haven't heard that word used very much. So what is a covenant? In its most basic and simplest terms, a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. If you think about when a husband and wife get married, they take vows and there is an agreement that they enter into of being faithful to one another. That is an agreement, that's a covenant bond that they are making towards one another. And when we have our examples of nations, as we look back on our history of signing treaties or making these agreements of what they will do in relation to one another, these are agreements, these are covenants that are made. And when we consider the covenants, the agreements that God has made, it's the same thing. It's always two parties. It's God and human beings. In the covenant of works, God said, entered into relationship with Adam, and he gave very clear directions and stipulations of the consequences of Adam's actions and what would happen. And he fulfilled those. Death entered the world through Adam's sin. But then God entered into the covenant of grace. See, our God is a covenant-making God, but he's not just a covenant-making God. He is a covenant-keeping God. So when we consider the agreements, the covenants that God has made, there is a comfort that can be given to God's people as we consider this covenant of grace that he has entered into with us through Christ. Because God keeps his covenants. And as we consider the words of Jeremiah that God gave us, the application and the theme that I want us to consider this morning is that you and I can have comfort. We can have comfort because God has covenanted to make you and to make me his own. Now that's the heart of really what Jeremiah is getting at, that God has covenanted to make you and me his own his own possession. We are going to be, we are his. And he is not a God who will go back on his word, ever. He is faithful. So because God has covenanted that you and I will be his in Christ, you and I can have comfort this morning. We'll be looking at that theme in 3 points. First of all, looking at verses 31 to 33, that God has covenanted to write his law on your heart. So again, in this message, what we're looking at is how the new covenant is new, what's changed versus the old revelation of God's covenant of grace and how it is unfolded, what is new about it. And so first of all, what is new is that God has covenanted to write his law on your heart. Now, what does this mean, that God has covenanted to write his law on our heart? What is it in opposition to? What's it contrasting with? But I want you to consider these passages this morning in this. First of all, Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. The Lord says to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." Then Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Then Exodus chapter 32, verses 15 to 16. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. In Deuteronomy 5:22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain in the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So when we consider what Jeremiah says, or what God says through Jeremiah, that he is going to write his law on our hearts, and what is that in contrast to? Well, those passages that I just read from Exodus and Deuteronomy all reference the law of God that was written on tablets of stone. Now, as you consider tablets of stone, you children that are listening this morning, we have a phrase that calls, you know, something is set in stone. And as you consider stone, what would it mean that something is set in stone? When we say that something is set in stone, that it is engraved in stone, what does that bring to mind? Well, in one sense, it brings to mind something that is permanent. And that's really what we mean by that word, something that is permanent. Something that's not going to change, something that's not going to go away. It is something set in stone. It's easy to take a pencil and write something out, and some of you may be taking notes or drawing some pictures with pencils today. And you could easily erase what you've written if you wrote something wrong, but not so when something is engraved in stone. You can't erase it too well. So when we consider the permanence that God is revealing to us of his word, is set in stone. His law is forever. But as the story of the people of God unfolds in a couple of chapters after those verses that I read in Exodus chapter 32, we read of God's people turning away. They had just agreed that they would follow God perfectly. And yet in just a short while, as Moses took a little bit longer on the mountain than what they had hoped, they turn from God immediately, and they start making gods of their own and worshiping them and sacrificing to them. Now, one of the things that this shows us is that in each, like the previous stages of the covenant, all stages of the various covenants that God has made, is there is always something there that shows us how this isn't the full picture. There's something more coming. You know, God promised Adam and Eve that there would come a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. After God had just wiped out humanity, he said, that the intents of man's heart is evil continually. And then when he addresses Abraham, he speaks of the nations of the earth being blessed, and we see, you know, the failures of Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob. There is an issue that needs to be dealt with, and we come to Moses after the law has just given this law set in stone. The people so quickly turn from it, and then when God gives his covenant to David and his son Solomon is made king, and we're told that Solomon was the wisest king that had ever ruled in the face of the earth up to that point, and God blessed him with peace and wealth beyond imagination. But yet later in life, we see that his heart is turned from God. And so in each phase of the covenant, there is this little glimpse that things still aren't right. This version, this revealing of the covenant of grace isn't the full picture. There is something else that must be done. And that is what God is getting at here in this prophecy to Jeremiah. See, not only does something engraved in stone speak of the permanence of what is written there as far as the law of God is concerned, but the tablets of stone are something external, something outside, something without us, something outside of us. But what God is saying through Jeremiah is that when the covenant of grace is made full, what God is going to do is he's not going to take his law and write it on tablets of stone, something that is external outside of us. But he's going to write that law within our own heart. Because what these various agreements, these covenants that God has been entering into all show us is that our heart is what needs changed. We need a new heart. And when God said, he says he's going to write his law on our hearts, that is what he means. He is going to change our heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26 also speaks of this new covenant in this way, where God promises that he's going to take this heart of stone from within his people, and he is going to instead give us a heart of flesh. And what he means by that is the phrase hard-hearted. Someone's hard-hearted. They're unwilling to change, unwilling to bend, unwilling to do what must be done, what God requires. But a heart of flesh is one that is soft, one that is moldable, one that God will shape and mold. It is a new heart. And for the people of the Seattle church, we sang Psalm 51, Selection D, which Psalm 51 is a psalm that King David wrote after he was confronted with grievous sin that he had committed, and he repented. And the Holy Spirit moved him to write that psalm, the chief psalms of repentance that we have. And he pleads with God to give him a new heart, to form in him a right spirit within him. Because God doesn't want sacrifices of bulls and goats. The sacrifice that God wants is a broken and a contrite heart. And that is what God is promising. That it won't be the external things of old, but God will deal with the heart of his people. He will write his law on our heart. He will give us a new heart. And this is what must happen in order for us to come into a covenanted relationship with him. Our heart must be broken. It must be made new. And it is the Holy Spirit's work to do this. He gives us a new heart. He breaks our heart of stone, and he gives us the heart of flesh so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is how the covenant is new. It is a law that is written in our hearts. It is a new heart that is given to us. The new covenant deals with the heart of the issue, our hearts. Secondly, God has covenanted to deal with you directly. In verses 31 to 34, we read, God says that no longer, in verse 34, shall I teach till each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. In verse 34, God says that no longer will one teach their neighbor or each his brother, but they will all know the Lord. Now, what does that mean exactly? Are teachers a bad thing? Are we not supposed to have teachers? Is my position as a pastor or a preacher and other preachers throughout the world, is our position useless and contrary to this? And that may seem like a silly question, but it's one that we need to ask, because God is saying here in this prophecy that people are not going to need to teach anyone about God or concerning his people. We need to consider what God may be meaning by this word teach. And I want you to consider, first of all, going back to Moses. You know, when you consider the people of old, when you consider how God dealt with his people of old, it was always through a human, what we call a human mediator. You know, God, in the days of Moses, God spoke to Moses and gave his law. And when the people of God had issues, they were to come to Moses and give their issues to God through him. Moses pictured for us the work of a mediator that would stand between God on one hand and humanity on another and be this go-between. But he was a human mediator, and what Moses was doing, he was teaching and instructing people about God and who he is and his truth. And we see that function also throughout the priesthood that God established, and the priests, and what they were called to do, of teaching people of what God desired. We see that in the prophets that were sent. They were teaching and instructing people of what they were supposed to be doing. But we come here to this day and age, there is something different in the new covenant. And we get a glimpse of this in, or we see how this is different in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The author to the Hebrews begins by acknowledging and reminding us that in the previous times God spoke to us, he taught us through the message and the word of prophets. But in these last days, the author says that God has spoken to us through his Son. Now this ties in with what God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, when he says that no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. What he means by that is that this office of teaching that has been seen throughout the Old Testament, of the means through which God would reveal himself to his people, is no longer needed. You know, what I'm doing here today in explaining to you what the Word of God is saying and applying it to our lives is not the same thing or identical to what was experienced in the Old Testament, to where God would literally speak through the mouth of a prophet as his Word was being written. You see, God's revelation, his Word, his Bible, from the book of Genesis, the very first book, to Revelation, the very last book, is completed, is done. And he doesn't speak through prophets in this way any longer. He doesn't teach us in this way any longer, but instead, he teaches us through the word that he has already written and through the ministry of his Son. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ is the one who is the intercessor, the go-between between God and man. No longer is there any earthly priest. No longer is there any earthly mediator. We are no longer in need of these things. And what it means, brothers and sisters, is that God is promising that in the new covenant, that no longer is he going to interact with you and me through some human intercessor here on earth. But God is going to interact with you directly through his Son in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No longer do you have to go to some human priest to pray to God. You don't have to pray to some dead saint or previous Christian that has died. There is no other mediator between God and mankind except Jesus the Christ. He alone is the one through whom we approach God. What that means and what God is promising and the greatness of the new covenant compared to what had come before is that we get to go to God directly. We get to go by faith into his presence directly without any hindrance. And so, brothers and sisters, the new covenant is so much greater than what came before. Because God has given us a new heart in Christ. He has promised that he will deal with us directly through our Lord Jesus Christ, and not through any earthly intercession. In the new covenant, we have a greater and a freer access to God himself. The final thing I want to look at this morning is that God has covenanted to remove your sin, to remove my sin. The final verse, or the final part of verse 34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, if you're familiar with God's dealing with people, if you're familiar with Scripture in any way, you may ask, wait a second. Like, wasn't there forgiveness of sins before? Wasn't there the sacrifices of bulls and goats where when people sinned, they could go to the temple, they could go to the tabernacle, they could go to the priest, and they could make a sacrifice? Wasn't there forgiveness then? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we read in verses 1 to 18. Hebrews chapter 10. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time the single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What is the author to the Hebrews saying? Those sacrifices of the old, what we call the Old Testament, those sacrifices, those bulls, those goats, those lambs, those various bloody sacrifices that were offered day after day, year after year, were nothing but a daily reminder that the sins of God's people still needed to be dealt with. They did not remove the sins, but the sin still needed to be dealt with. And what God's people of old would do when they would take those sacrifices and they were reminded of this fact is that they would look ahead. They would look forward to the promised Redeemer that would come, the promised Savior that would come, the promised Christ that would come. I referenced 1 Peter before about how the prophets longed to understand how the Christ would come in his sufferings and his subsequent glory. They had an understanding, the prophets did, that, and the people of old did, that this Christ would suffer. And they looked towards that sacrifice that the Messiah, that the Christ, that the Redeemer would make. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his shedding of blood. The people of old, from Adam all the way up to the sacrifice of Christ, all looked towards that day. And their sins were passed over as they anticipated the sacrifice that would be made once for all for their sins. And we, after that fact, after that act, as Jesus laid down his life, he shed his blood, but then defeated sin and death and rose from the dead the third day. And as Daniel prophesied, was then seated on high, and he now reigns over his kingdom. We all then, instead of looking forward to that day, we look back to that day with the same faith that the saints of old had of the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, and our sins are cleansed and removed in that sacrifice alone. Christ's sacrifice is the only sacrifice that removes sin. It is the only sacrifice that brings forgiveness. The blood of bulls and goats is useless. It cannot represent a human being before God. But Jesus did. He lived perfectly and righteously, committing no sin whatsoever. And yet he shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice. His life was not taken from him, he says, but he laid it down willingly for you, his people, so that our sins would be forgiven. And we would stand in the presence of God, not as those who have broken his covenant, but as those who are covenant keepers in Christ. As the righteousness of Jesus is placed upon you and me, and our sin was placed upon him. And so, brothers and sisters, this is how the new covenant is far better than the covenants that came before, as the God who was unfolding his covenant of grace. We see just how marvelous this covenant of grace is. That God will finally deal with the heart of the issue. He will finally deal with what causes us this gap and this distance between our righteous God. That our own sinful hearts will be removed. He will write his law in our hearts. And he will no longer deal with us indirectly through some human, earthly, fallible mediator. But he will deal with us directly as Jesus Christ, our only God, works in us through his Holy Spirit. He will remove our sins from us as the east is from the west through the once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for you today, if you are hearing this message, have you believed Jesus Christ? If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, if you have not believed the gospel, this good news that God is making and has made, then you currently stand before God in your own disobedience, in your own sin. And God, being a perfect and righteous, just God, a holy God, cannot receive into his presence one who is sinful and covered in sin. He can't. For him to do so would be unjust. For him to do so would be a denial of who he is. And he must uphold who he is. He must. But what the covenant of grace shows us, and how the new covenant that was prophesied through Jeremiah reveals the greatness and wonder of this covenant of grace that has been slowly revealed and manifested, is that God will work in people to bring them to himself, to make them his own. He will work in people to write his law on their heart, giving them a new heart. He will work directly in them, not with some human intercessor, earthly intercessor. He will open the access freely for his people, and he will make the sacrifice that is necessary by shedding the blood of his own son on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you have not believed in him, what are you waiting for? What this virus has shown us, as I said last week, the end will come, but without us realizing it. We are not promised tomorrow. Seek now the Lord. Seek now Jesus. Hear God's call and believe in him for salvation. Let us find comfort, people of God, in knowing that our God, who makes covenants and keeps covenants, has covenanted to make you and to make me his own possession. Amen. Our gracious God, we pray that you would, Lord, give us comfort, not only in these days, but in the days to come and every day. That we who are your people would understand and remember that you are a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, and you have covenanted to make us your own possession. We thank you, Lord, for writing your law in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for opening access freely directly to you. We thank you, Lord, that you provided the only sacrifice that would satisfy and bring us reconciliation. If there is anyone, Lord, listening today that doesn't yet know you, we do pray, Lord, that in your grace you would bring them to humble repentance before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what is promised in this new covenant would be theirs by the work of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.